when you sing with your heart as the instrument, a song like that makes you lightheaded, makes you feel good about what's to lie before us, what we can look forward to, and how we can feel here on earth. We don't have to be anxious all the time. We can be God's children. We can be satisfied. We can be at peace here on earth. And it's such a glorious place to be, this peace that I'm talking about. We're going to read about a situation in the scriptures here where they thought they were at peace. And if you would, please start turning in your Bibles to Daniel, the fifth chapter. Daniel, the fifth chapter. And in Daniel, the first chapter, we read of the faith of a young Daniel who made the commitment not to defile himself. Not to defile himself. In the second chapter, we see the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar interpreted by Daniel, prophesying the rise and fall of four world empires and foretelling the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. All those things took place in order up to the fourth empire. And again, during that fourth empire, Christ came. So there's a lot of, we see the encouragement of scripture being fulfilled there. Well, in the third chapter of Daniel, we see the faith of three people that we like to tell our kids about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we see that they, how they lived in the face of fire. They were very well in danger, but yet they had peace, regardless of what man could do to them. They knew they were in good hands with God. And so in Daniel chapter 4 then, the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar and his fulfillment confirming that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, we see Daniel chapter 4 talking about that. And then we come to Daniel chapter 5, and we find an incident familiar to many. It's an event that's called the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to pretend like you were right there, kind of like a fly on the wall, just watching all of this going on, and how you would feel, and what you saw, and take it in. As with any Old Testament account, it was written for our admonition. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it tells all scripture is inspired by God. But we see that things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition. And again, we can take comfort in that, and we can learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be very helpful to us. So as we begin with the text, we first read of a party going on with booze and idolatry in the king's court. Belshazzar is the king at that time. The time is now at or around 539 BC. And he was succeeded by his son, Evil Merodach, which is recorded for us in 2 Kings 25 and verse 27. But after 2 years, he was assassinated by Nergalester, his brother-in-law, and who in turn died 4 years later, which would have been about 556 BC, leaving the throne to his infant son, Labishi-Marduk. And Labishi-Marduk was soon deposed by the priestly revolution. Nabonidus, and these names are all familiar if you've read the book of Daniel, a former priest under Nebuchadnezzar, was made king in around 556 BC. So who was more interested in this Nabonidus was interested in scholarly and religious pursuits, and so he appointed his son Belshazzar as ruler of Babylon in his place. Belshazzar therefore became co-regent around 550 BC. He was second in command, which explains why, as we'll see here in just a few minutes, why he offered Daniel the third highest position in the kingdom. And we see that in Daniel chapter 5 in verse 16. Daniel 5 and verse 16. Here the word of the Lord says, "But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." The third ruler in the kingdom. Down in verse 29, we read more about that. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So now we see why the third position, because the first was already taken. Nebuchadnezzar called his father in Daniel chapter, the same chapter 5. Notice verse 2. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Down in verse 11, it says, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers." So down in verse 13 it says, "Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." And so we see even down in verses 18 and 22. In 18, the word of the Lord says, "O King, Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." And then down in verse 22 it says, "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." So again, we see several examples there where Belshazzar is referred to as Nebuchadnezzar's son. But back in those days, the relationship cycle was a little bit different than we would look at it. So again, I just want you to get a good picture of where Nebuchadnezzar is on all this and where Belshazzar is regarding the writing on the wall. Nabonidus was actually Belshazzar's father and may have been Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, and it was common to refer to one's ancestor as father back in those days. That helped clarify that. Or father may be used figuratively, like your father the prophets was referenced to in the New Testament. So Belshazzar throws now a big feast. Notice the first three verses there. Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and concubines drank from them, as we already saw. So again, this is something for a picture to see that these people are using the vessels that were sanctified to God. To God. If you remember just a few weeks ago, I mentioned having the fear of God. They certainly didn't have the fear of God at all. And so they carried on in their big party, not taking into consideration what they were doing. And so Nebuchadnezzar had taken, again, those golden vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And that's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 36:10, if you need it. And then Belshazzar adds insult to injury by using them in the feast. And they praise the gods. Here's the thing. They praise the gods of gold and silver. The king and his guests foolishly praise the creation rather than the creator. Would we stoop so low? Would we do anything like that? Worship the gods of silver and gold? Become guilty of idolatry? We do if we succumb to the sin of covetousness. If you'll turn with me over quick, you can hold your place there, Daniel 5, and turn over to the New Testament to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord says, Ephesians 5 and verse 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, Paul says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul tells these Christians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we need to put these things away from us. If we're holding on to such things, we're doing similar to what they were doing in principle during Belshazzar's day. So we need to really think about how we live and what we care for in this life. And when we do, when we make mammon, which are material riches, our God, and when we make created things the prime focus of our time and interest, that's idolatry. Do we make created things the prime focus of our time and interest? When I was a boy, I used to collect baseball cards. I used to love collecting baseball cards. I didn't grow out of it till I was in my mid-adult, about 30s or 40s. I just didn't do it because I made it my God. At least I didn't think I did. But sometimes I was more concerned over a card than I was over spiritual matters. And that's where I crossed the line. You know, it's one thing to do certain things, it's one thing to be a part of certain things, but when it supersedes something that God wants you to be doing, that's where the line is crossed, and we need to be careful. We need to take heed. And so, as we continue in Daniel 5, notice how quickly things change as we read of panic and humiliation in a king's court. Well, let's talk about the handwriting on the wall. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, back to Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, notice what it says here in the first part. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared. What would you do if you saw fingers suddenly appear in front of you? What would you do? You're that fly on the wall. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? You have to take a look and you do a double take. What is that? Then we realize those are human fingers. Could you imagine that? And then it goes on in the second part of that verse. It says, they write on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Notice the second part of that verse 5. And wrote on plaster of the wall on the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And then thirdly, the last part of that verse says, Belshazzar sees the part of the hand that wrote. So again, the end of that verse says, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. As it wrote. So we know it's more than just fingers because he mentions a hand as well, which the fingers are connected to. So basically handwriting is what we're talking about. So the next, what do we see? We see a quaking king. In the case of King Belshazzar, one moment his heart is puffed up with pride. They're drinking out of the vessels that were once in the temple of Jerusalem. But now, the next moment, his knees are knocking together. Notice verse 6. It says, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. It's like those cartoons we used to see, you know, just the shaking. Have you ever felt that way over anything? I've been to many harsh incidents as a police officer and detective, and I've actually seen people quaking over something that happened to them. And that's just the way it goes. They go limp, their color changes, they can't control their movement. And they're just, it's something to behold, but yet I would never, ever, ever want to go through that. And so we take a look at we're that fly on the wall again, and we see this taking place. And this is a very vivid illustration of Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And this is a good example of how that can happen. So he saw, all he saw was a man's hand. What if he had seen God? All he saw was that hand and he was quaking. Think about what would have happened if he saw God. And we're told about what happens to people that see God in the scriptures, but I'm just making the correlation there. What if he had seen God's face? If just a tiny manifestation of God's power had that effect, then what would be the effect of coming face to face with God? And that's something for us to think about when it comes to the judgment. You know, will we be standing? Will we be able to face God because of what Christ did for us and that we've lived for him? We need to think about the judgment. What will we be able, we need to ask ourselves, will we be able to stand? But if you look over to the Psalms, the first Psalm, notice verse 5. Psalm 1 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we need to see that the wicked, if we're wicked, we will not stand before the Lord. But we can if we have the pure hearts and holy hands. Look to the other psalm here, Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Notice what it says here, beginning with verse 3. Psalm 24, beginning with verse 3. In Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. So we will be able to stand if we have pure hearts and holy hands. And then let's take a look while we're still there on the wall watching these things. About the helpless advisors. Once again, the king appeals first to those who are unable to help. Going back to Daniel chapter 5, notice what it says here beginning with verse 7. Daniel 5 beginning with verse 7. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared, "To the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then verse 9 says, "Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed." So when something's wrong, we need to go to the right place to get things fixed. And obviously man wasn't the proper place to go for this. And so we see all of a sudden here goes the king again. He's turning pale. That pallor is you could see the blood just disappear from the head. And this is the state of the king at that time. And just as Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel 2 and 4. You know, when Daniel interpreted the dreams back then, the same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And people often do the same thing today in times of crisis. They go to the wrong place for help, looking to their own strength or wisdom. I can fix this. Or you run into the humanist out there that thinks, oh, there's always a cause and effect. There's always a physical reason. There's always something physical you can do to take care of problems. Well, that hasn't worked so far for a lot of our many diseases that we go through in this life. And we need to really understand how things work and where we should go for help. Or what of that of other people? We take it to Facebook. We take it to Facebook and we get all sorts of answers back. But again, for a problem like this, could you take that to Facebook? Could you tell people, "Hey, I saw a hand writing on the wall, and what am I going to do about it?" Facebook will give you plenty of answers, but none of them will take care of the problem like God can. But again, people often do the same thing. They look for in other places or in all the wrong places for help. And when they need to trust in God first, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. To honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits and all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." And so we see this picture here of why it's best to go to the Lord and that we should go to the Lord. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, virtually everybody is aware, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So again, but as we continue with the biblical account, we read of the arrival. I need to get back to Daniel here. We read of the arrival of God's man. Notice in chapter 5 here, beginning with verse 10. In verse 10, the word of the Lord says, "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, 'O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.'" So again, we've got this queen coming in, and the advice of the queen, and the queen was likely the queen mother. The queen mother, because remember earlier it said the wives were already present there in Daniel 5 and in verse 2. And notice that the queen was not present at the banquet. Could the one who knew where to turn in time of trouble have also known the banquet was no place for her to be? Sure. She could have known that. And those who like to party and live it up are usually those who are lost in despair with troubled when trouble strikes. So again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have parties. We all get together sometimes and enjoy each other's love and care for each other through these times together, get to know each other better. But I'm talking about a riotous party like what they had. They were all drunken, and so we need to think about these things. All right. And Daniel goes before the offender, which is the king, and twice the king says, "I have heard of you." Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations, solve problems. And now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." So it sounds as though the king knew him only by reputation. It evidently had not made much. He had not made much effort to know Daniel prior to this event, and if you notice, when they called in all the magicians and conjurers and so forth, he was supposed to have been in charge of them. So that's not happened. He's not there, and so a lot of things have changed since the first time he was given that high rank in the kingdom. So again, we read of that people in he evidently had made much effort to know Daniel prior to this event. And people in this world are not much different. They make little effort to get to know the people of God, but in times of sickness, trials, death, where do they turn? To the church, of course. To the church. The time to get to know God's people is before, not after. Before. Not saying that it's a bad thing when something bad happens. People come to the church and they obey the gospel. That's a whole different story. But we look at 9/11. Everybody went to their church. Everybody started praying to God. That lasted for what? Maybe 3 weeks? Maybe a month? I mean, there's still prayers go up, but still, the idea here is that people are turning away from God in this world. So here's the indictment. Daniel rejects the king's reward. Notice verse 17 there. In verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So what does he do at this point? The character of Daniel really shines. Really shines. Unlike many who teach only if given gifts or love offerings, Daniel willingly tells the truth for free. For free. Daniel recounts a lesson from history. The lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream is recounted. Notice in Daniel 5, beginning with verse 18. In Daniel 5, beginning with verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared him before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with dew of the heaven. And until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. So Nebuchadnezzar went through something I don't think any of us would want to go through. We wouldn't want to be thrown out to the wild and just live like the animals out there. But again, this is what happened. And Daniel's bringing this back up because Belshazzar knows all about this. He knows all about it. He knows what happened. And again, the reputation of it hadn't faded. So we would do well to learn from history. Those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it, right? And this is especially true with inspired history. Brethren, it's good to learn from the Old Testament. It's good to apply God's word to your life. Daniel rebukes the king. Belshazzar did not learn from his father's experience. Beginning with verse 22, the word of the Lord says, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and who are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. So again, we see here what was fixing to happen. He exalted himself when he should have glorified God, and this handwriting on the wall was sent. And when the people, we need to ask the question is, when will people, we get frustrated when we're dealing with people that we talk to from time to time, but when will they learn? When will they learn? In the case of, should we not learn from the pride of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? Should we not learn from the murmuring of the Israelites in the wilderness? Sometimes we talk too much about what's going on in the world. We need to focus in on ourselves. And as we do so, we should see that there are examples in the Old Testament where pride comes before a fall. And each time the Lord has been in charge, and that is always in a place to help at the same time. Indeed, inspired history was written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4, and in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, we mentioned earlier. The Old Testament is there for our learning. Belshazzar failed to benefit from his knowledge of God's dealing with mankind, and so upon him was to come the sentence and execution. The handwriting on the wall was this. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. So, mene, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The mene, God has numbered your kingdom, and the mene, God has finished it, that number. And then tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And upharsin, some have perez in your interpretations. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians is what that means. So from the Believer's Study Bible, I've kind of found out that these are all Aramaic in nature. And the term mene could be the monetary mina or participle meaning numbered. Its repetition produces the sense of thoroughly numbered, a beginning and an end number. God has set the limits on Belshazzar's kingdom. The term tekel could be a monetary unit corresponding to the Hebrew shekel, or a participle meaning weighed. And then the final word, upharsin, could also be a monetary unit, a half mina or half shekel, and the plural participle from the verb phrase divide, meaning and divided. So the message of Daniel's interpretation is that Belshazzar's kingdom had been numbered for destruction. The king himself was weighed and found wanting. The kingdom was to be taken away and given to the Medes and Persians. That's what that handwriting said, basically. And then let's look at then what was promised to Daniel. He was promised the third rank in the kingdom. And we take a look at that and we find out, well, what kingdom? He didn't have any rank at all, because that kingdom was no longer going to be. It was going to be the Medes and the Persians' kingdom, part of their kingdom. So Belshazzar is true to his promise, but as we soon see, what he gave Daniel was a third of nothing. And then this night your soul will be required of you. How quickly the proud and boastful can fall despite power and wealth. In Daniel 5, again, turn with me and let's read the last two verses there. In the last two verses, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So again, how quickly the proud and the boastful can fall despite power and wealth. And Herodotus indicates, he's a historian, that Babylon fell as a consequence of diverting the waters of the Euphrates, allowing the enemy to enter under the city walls. Other sources explain it as the result of treason and subterfuges from within, resulting in the opening of the gates to the conquering armies. So again, those two histories are in play to this day. And this reminiscence of Jesus' story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Remember when all his barns, you know, he tore down his old barns, built new barns, had it all, I'm going to just put my feet up and enjoy life. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. He's boasting one day, what's the next day? Death. He's not around anymore. So let's bring it home. Let's bring it home to us. The announcement of doom to this story was provoked in part because the king misused and abused some pieces of metal. These pieces of metal were God's pieces of metal. They weren't just pieces of metal, they were God's pieces of metal. And for such disregard of what belonged to God, a kingdom would be buried. A kingdom would be buried. And remember that we are the temple of God today. In 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, the word of the Lord tells us, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." You are that temple. Can we destroy the temple ourselves by abusing our bodies? By doing things that we shouldn't according to God's word? Well, if God did not view lightly the misuse of his vessels then, will he be casual about it, the impenitent abuse of his vessels today? Together we're the church. Anybody causes problems to the church is going to have God to talk to about it. So just as he destroyed the one who defiled his temple of old, so he will destroy those who defile his temple today. And let's not wait for the handwriting on the wall. Okay? We can bring our flies back in here and put them on these walls and, or in our pews where they belong. And let's heed the hand, instead of the handwriting on the wall, let's heed the handwriting that wrote in the sand. You remember that? Remember Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 6 and 8, where they brought the adulteress before him, and Jesus said, "Whoever is not guilty of sin, cast the first stone." They all walked away. Jesus asked, "Did anybody accuse you?" He said, "No." But in between that time, he's just writing into the sand, writing into the sand. And forgiveness can be just like that. You write it in the sand, the wind blows, it's gone. It's gone. God takes care of us. If we confess to him, if we repent of our sins, you know, he's always there to make our sins go away if we're truly faithful. So while there's still time for mercy and forgiveness, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Perhaps there's someone here that has not obeyed the gospel of Christ and realize today is the best day to access the blood of Christ by putting him on in baptism, knowing none of us will be blessed with another day. None of us. We're not promised another day of life, and this may be our only opportunity to obey the gospel today. So if you haven't, you've heard the word and you believe it, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so you confess that with your mouth. And if you do that, repent of your sins, why not come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins today? And you can rise and walk in newness of life before it's everlasting too late. If you're a child of God here and haven't done well with God, and you want to make that right today by repenting and turning back to God before it's everlasting too late. And if you need the prayers of the sinners on your behalf for any reason, you have the opportunity to come while we're here, if you won't come, while we stand and sing.